certainly thankful to be here tonight and to meet together in the name of the Lord. Somewhat like I tell the folks at Cabot, we're meeting in a senior citizen center, and it doesn't matter the building, location, but if we've met together in, like we have in this capacity to worship the Lord, then, oh, how I pray the Lord would be with us.
And, that's right.
And on most occasions, he is, and he honors our efforts to meet together to worship and honor him. Give me just a minute. I thought about it this morning. I had to mention it to the church there, and I've thought about it even throughout the day. And as this time of year approaches, you can't help but to think along some of the events that occur around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reading about some of that, that's not what I want to speak on tonight, but I was just amazed at the wise men that came from the east, and as after they were led by the star to where the child was, the young child, it just hit me so wonderfully hard that they knelt down and worshiped him, and they presented their treasures unto him. And I tell the congregation this morning, and I tell you tonight, I hope and pray we've met to worship God tonight. And I realize that as the writer, one of the Gospels tell us in the book of John, that the only way to truly worship him is by spirit and in truth. And so we certainly pray that God would bless us with the Holy Spirit. I feel like I love the singing. The singing was wonderful. And I was thinking, enjoyed our time together last Sunday and enjoyed the preaching very much. And we don't know, as Brother Sonny and I have talked briefly about it, we don't know what might come of this effort, whether there'll be those, I hope and pray that there'll be those that are in the community that hear about it and come and are blessed to come in contact with the truth of the gospel and preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit. What a blessing that would be. But regardless of whether or not that happens or not, I'm thankful that we're still doing it. And I hope and pray, I know it's not as far for me as it is for some of you. I know it's quite a distance traveled to be here, but may God bless our effort in this, no matter how far we travel, that it's worth the travel, that it's worth the time. Doesn't he deserve us to get out on a Sunday, rainy Sunday night, and miss the Cowboy game and all of that? He's worth it, because that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. My oldest son, Alex, the heathen that he is, he asked me, he said, did you call Brother Phelan and tell him you can't make it tonight because the Cowboys are playing tonight? And I said, no, I did not. I'm going to try to get them to go next time. They didn't really care for the preacher tonight, so I think I can get them to come next Sunday. I could read the whole song again, but my goodness, listen to verse 3 of 563. But, oh, listen. Do you hear it? Do you hear that glad new song? It is telling how the Savior has been sent to claim his own. Blessed Jesus died to save me from the fatal sting. Now I know that he's my Savior. Praises to my Lord and King. Amen. I have been, over the last several months, studying on the life of David out of the book of 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel. And there is a thought that I would like to, Lord, being my helper, to speak to you tonight. Before we get there, I'd like to share with you something that I have gained from studying. There's so many things to learn from the life of David. we could, but here is an equation. Now, I'm an accountant. I love math. I love equations. And so y'all may not get as much out of it as I do, but especially y'all remember word problems. Most people hate word problems. Well, this is one of those word equations, and you may not like it, but there are certain things about David, especially in his early life, that we find shown in many examples of his life as it's recorded that we can learn from today and have come up with an equation. And it's one of those pieces that I want to talk to you tonight, but would like to give you the whole equation. And we know probably the most well-known fact about David was he was a man after God's own heart. And that simply means that David sought the will of God. That's what that means. He being a man after God's own heart is equivalent to David sought the will of God. He wanted to know what was in the heart of God and follow it. Right. So he wanted to know and follow the will of God. The other thing that you'll find in the life of David, especially, well, really throughout all his life, and he had certainly a few bumps later on in life, but one thing that you'll find that's very evident is that he was extremely humble, very humble. He was very humble in heart and mind and soul. And in that humility, not only did he realize that he was nothing in the sight of an almighty God, but every time God blessed him, he always gave God the glory. Always gave God the glory and never took the glory upon himself. So he was very humble of heart and mind. Even when dealing with King Saul and in every experience that David had, he remained very humble. He was very humble. Yes. Always gave God the praise. Now, the other thing that I think we find about David that was very prevalent in his life and very evident, and this is what the piece of it that I want to speak on, is that he held God as his strength. He looked at God as his strength. And we'll read here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 about the strength of Israel. The strength of Israel. So there are three things that we know about David that there's a lot of things, but these, to me, were most prevalent. He sought the will of God. He always remained humble. And he looked to God for his strength.
Oh, yes.
Now, there's one thing, as you study the life of David, there's one thing that is amazing to me. And again, that is very prevalent. It happens so many times. And that is, David experienced the providence of God.
Oh, yeah.
If y'all study David, time and time again, he was delivered and delivered and delivered. I mean, we understand that Saul for years sought to kill his life, but God always delivered David. Even when it looked like there was no way out, God delivered him. So he experienced, I think, more than any character that we read about in the Word of God, he truly experienced so many times the providential care of God. God's providence. I mean, God intervened all throughout his life. And there's one thing out of all the things that David, that are ascribed to David or described about David, as far as the things that he did, probably the most prevalent would be the fact that he slew Goliath, right? I mean, it may not be to you, may not be my favorite thing in the life of David, but as far as the world is concerned, I would say that's probably what most people relate David to, is that he slew the giant, he slew Goliath.
Right.
So when we put that in an equation, here's what we know about David, and here's the pattern that we can apply today. If we seek the will of God with all humility and look to God as our strength, that equates to the providential care of God and the slaying of giants in our life. So I'll give that to y'all. I love that. I just love that equation. What a great word problem. And answer. You get the answer in it.
Yeah.
All right. So we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. This is after King Saul has disobeyed God for the second time. And, I mean, the kingdom's already been taken from him, but this kind of finishes the deal. And this is where he did not obey God. He was supposed to slay everything. They were to go and kill all the men and women, children and beasts and everything. Nothing was to be left. They brought the spoils of that victory. And so Samuel is speaking now to Saul. And he says in verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" See, one thing that Saul did to kind of, you know, this was the excuse he used to justify why he disobeyed God. "We brought all of these animals back so we could offer sacrifices unto the Lord." So Samuel says, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And that would be a good sermon, but we'll go on. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned." Now, this is my feeling about Saul. When you study Saul's reactions, I don't know the heart of Saul. I don't know. I can't look into his heart, so I can't say this. But based on his actions, I don't find true remorse in Saul. When he says, "I've sinned," several times David had the ability to slay him right there. Just get rid of the problem, all right? Saul's trying to kill me, and the Lord's just set him right here, and I could slay him right now and just get rid of this problem. David never did that because he was king. He was the anointed. Even though the king was trying to kill him, amazes me. And so Saul, when he found out, "Oh, David, he snuck up on me. He could have killed me." Saul was very repentant in words. But then the very next day, he'd seek to kill David again. So his actions don't really mirror his words. Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." That's a big problem.
Yes.
We certainly ought to obey God rather than men, man, woman, anyone. We certainly ought to preach the whole counsel of God and not be concerned about what the congregation says. Don't fear the people. I love the verse in the New Testament where I think it's Paul now, I can't remember, but he says, you know, he says, basically, "I don't care how you feel about my preaching." This is my own words. He says, "Because I answer to God and not to the congregation." I don't know why I had to bring that up, but it made me think about it. Saul said in the same, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." That is the thing Saul did not want to hear.
That's right.
"And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent." Took the garment of Samuel as he turned away, and it tore off. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." And then verse 29, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent.
Hallelujah.
The strength of Israel. Who do you think we're talking about? I mean, is there any doubt we're talking about God? God. And David truly held God as his strength, and he looked to God as his strength. Now, the thing that I want to look at is what the strength of Israel is. So God needs to be our strength. He should be the strength of Tim. He should be the strength of Brother Gary, the strength of Brother, every one of us. Our strength ought to be the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And this Hebrew word strength is quite different than what we think of strength. You know, we think of strength, we think of might or power. But the Hebrew word here that is translated into the English word strength literally means a goal. A goal. A goal. God is our goal. That's kind of strange. God is our goal. Let's go on with the definition. It is, in other words, or for example, it's a goal, but another way of putting it, this is Strong's or Vines, I can't remember. It is the bright object of a distance traveled towards. All right? So the strength of Israel is this bright object at a distance traveled towards. So you're traveling, and it's a long distance. You're traveling a long distance, and you're traveling towards a goal, and this goal is this bright object at the very end of the journey. The light at the end of the tunnel, right? We've all heard that. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, and God is our strength. God is our light. God is that bright object at a distance traveled towards. Oh, dear friends, there are so many things in life that unfortunately I will set as my goal. And I don't mean to, you know, it's good to have goals as a family, as a company, and it's good to make goals. I'm not belittling that at all. But sometimes I find myself relying on that specific goal, and instead what I should be looking towards is the end of the journey and seeing this bright object that's God. And that's what I'm traveling towards. Now, all these other goals are just kind of, hopefully, are leading up to that final goal and are in, you know, if you set goals that lead you away from the bright object, you've set some bad goals, daily goals.
That's exactly right.
It's like a company that has a mission statement. That's the strength. That's the end result, the goal. This is our mission. But then they have, you know, their daily and monthly and annual. You know, these are the targets we're going to meet. These are the goals that we're going to meet. And these are kind of the rules that we're going to follow. And all of that is supposed to lead you to that mission. So that's kind of what we're talking about. Now, figuratively, this word strength has other connotations about it that we can take from it. And there are other places that this word is used. The Lord bless us. We'll go to those and we'll see that it's this goal, it's this bright object at the end of the journey, but it carries more weight or more meaning than just the bright object. All right? It is the splendor or the truthfulness or the confidence. But I like this. And this is Vines, if I remember correctly. But usually, all right, so it could be the splendor, that's the brightness. It could be the confidence, that's the strength. It could be the truthfulness. Certainly God is truth and nothing but. But usually this word means continually or continuity. Friends, this goal, this object, this strength that we're to look towards, that we're to aim towards, that should always be in sight, has continuity about it. It's continual. It's permanent.
Oh, yes.
There's no time. It reminds me of what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6, talking about this hope, and this strength is not the hope, but the hope is based on the strength, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This goal, this strength is permanent. It doesn't move. Here's the root word to the word strength. It means to glitter from afar. To glitter from afar. To be imminent or permanent. So we could say that this strength means permanence, constancy, victory, glory, confidence, stability, eternal, and even overseer. God should be our strength. Friends, God should be our goal. It should be our glory, should be our victory, should be our strength, should be our permanence, should be our all in all is God. It's God. And when I get in trouble is when I lose sight. Remember Peter, certainly when they saw the Lord walking on the water and you know, is it the Lord? Yes, it's the Lord. And Peter's like, Lord, bid me to come out to thee. And the Lord bids him to come out. And Peter is walking on water. He slew a giant, don't y'all think? Yeah. He's defying laws of gravity and laws of drowning and whatever law you want to talk about. He's walking on water because his eyes are on the goal, on the Lord. And then he did just what me and...
Yep.
Everyone else does, right? We see the storms. We're right in the middle of a storm. Oh, there's a television back there. I didn't notice that last week. I'm saying week two. We see that we turn our head. We see, oh, the storms. And we begin to sink. We begin to sink. So when I find myself, when I find my life has taken a wrong turn, when I find myself not, you know, I tell you what, I probably said this many times, but I found my, and it's still true. This is not good, y'all. This is not good. But this is something about me. I love to hear sermons on prayer because I realize that I need to be more active in prayer. I need to be more. I need to be like that woman that just bothered the judge over and over and over and over again. And so I love a good sermon on prayer because it builds me up. It encourages. It inspires me. It motivates me. It motivates me. And for like 6.25 days, I'll really have a great prayer life. And then it's gone again, Brother Richard. It leaves. So I need to hear another good sermon on prayer. I need to keep my eye on the goal. I need to keep my eye on the goal, the strength of Israel. So let's go to a few places that we find this same word being used. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, Deuteronomy chapter 33, just verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky, the eternal God. The word eternal is the same Hebrew word as strength there. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. I tell you what, dear friends, we don't have to worry about anything in this life. I get so down. I get so worried. I have pity parties all the time. Shame on me because I have the eternal God as my refuge, and you do too. He's our goal. He should always be that bright object at the end of the journey. The eternal God. Talk about permanent.
Yes.
Permanence.
Yes.
Non-changing. Never changing. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever.
Thank you.
The same God of David is the same God we serve today. He's our God. He's my God. He's your God. The same God.
Yes.
In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, this is very interesting. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and this is when David has wanted to build a house for God, and God basically said, David, you're not going to do it, but I tell you what, your son will do it.
Right.
And so David, very wise, begins to prepare. I won't be able to build it, but I can get things ready.
Amen.
And I appreciate y'all. All of y'all have asked me about how's it going at New Hope Church in Cabot. Amen. And have been praying for us, and I thank you so much. You know what? I may never see what I want to see in my lifetime, but maybe we're making preparations.
Amen.
For the next generation to come up, and maybe God will bless them to build a great house in Cabot. I don't know. I hope it's in my lifetime.
Amen.
That's my prayer. So David begins to assemble all this gold. He says in verse 1, chapter 29, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great." You know what? That's a great lesson for us.
Yes, it is.
I mean, even me and you, and Gary, you know, we're getting old, right? There's a lot of... he didn't want me to hear that, but it's true.
True.
And where does that put something?
I'm sorry.
I mean, we're all getting older. But the work is great.
Yes, it is.
How we ought to be laying the foundations and doing as much work as we can. It cracked me. No, that's not the right word. It irritated me. It made me laugh in a way. Church we tried to serve there in Tennessee had several older sisters in it. I won't tell them their ages because I don't want you to know what I think older is, but it's a lot older than it used to be, I'll tell you that. But several of these aged women, and they would come to me and they would say, "Brother Tim, we've worked our whole life bringing, you know, we're tired. We're ready to give it to the younger sisters." And that's good, but I told them, your work's not finished yet. You can't just retire. You can't just sit on the bench and do nothing. There is so much wisdom for you to give. There's so much example for you to be to these younger sisters. And they didn't like that answer. They were really ready to just sit and do nothing and come to church and just enjoy. There's always work to be done in the kingdom of the Lord.
Absolutely.
So he says, the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold. And he goes on to list all of the things that he has. And verse 5, skip to verse 5. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then? So David asks this question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, I really appreciate the ministers that are here, and that it's both wonderful and scary at the same time to have these ministers here, because I just pray the Lord would bless our efforts. But preachers aren't to do all the work.
That's right.
They've been given a lot of work. But you go to the writings of Paul, and we realize that every member of the body is important and has a job and has a gift.
That's right.
So David says, okay, I've done all of this. Now, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's worth, offered willingly.
Yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
I would love to have a congregation of people that are giving of themselves willingly.
Yes.
And I'm not saying they don't, but we all could do better. Verse 10 is where I want to get to. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Friends, he is everything. He's the victory. He's the permanence. He's the confidence. He's our hope. He's our all in all. What I love the most, he's the bright object that I'm looking at the end of the journey. At the end of the journey. Notice what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3. Very familiar verses of scripture, but notice what he says here. Verse 14. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. He's not in a very good place, is he? I mean, things are bad.
That's right.
Things are really bad. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I tell you what, dear friends, that's a bad place to be, is when you get to the point where all is lost and things are just so bad that your strength and your hope is just perished. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Notice what he says. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I think he remembered his sinful nature, his sinful actions. So that's even worse now, because now all of this is everything's bad. But not only that, but now, like we all ought to, you realize I'm just a worm in the dust. I'm nothing before God. Yea, I'm less than nothing. I don't deserve anything of the Lord's hand. All I deserve is eternal separation, to be banished forever. That's all I deserve. Then he says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. No matter how bad it gets, he still saw the light. He still saw the goal at the end of the journey. This I recall to mind. What did he recall to mind? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercies... Oh, this is my favorite scripture of the whole Bible. And I say that about a lot of scriptures, but this really is my all-time favorite, because this is the only way that I can have hope, is because his mercies are new every morning. Every day. I know. I'm like David. Thy mercy's clean gone forever. But wait, you wake up, it's a new day, there's a fresh supply.
Amen.
A fresh supply of mercy every day. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. I see the goal. I see my strength. Let's notice what else Samuel said. I can get back over to 1 Samuel. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. This, again, goes to the permanence. He can't lie. He can't repent. Wait a minute. There are scriptures that say God repented. All right. We got to understand what type of repenting we're talking about. And there's in my study, there's actually four separate definitions, but there's two main classifications, and there's two definitions in each classification. So in this one classification, we have these two aspects, these two types of repenting. The first one means to breathe out strongly. Right? It means to breathe out strongly. It means to be sorry. It means to change one's mind. It means to avenge oneself. This type of repentance or repenting, God cannot do. He does not breathe out strongly. He does not change his mind. He cannot avenge himself. All right? Now, the other definition in this classification of repenting means to be long-suffering. It means to breathe out. Not to breathe strongly, but to breathe out. It's funny, in the Senior Citizen Center there in Cabot, they have signs on the back wall where we put the pulpit, and they say, breathe, breathe, breathe. I don't know if that's because they're old. I don't know. It's like, breathe, okay? All right, so I don't know why. It's just funny to me. I see it every morning, every Sunday. breathe. Let me show you the difference in these two types of repenting. All right? Say your child did something. All right? They all do, right? It doesn't take long for a child to do something that just takes to get you going. Just, all right. So there's two types of breathing out. All right? My boys and Audrey, my kids, they can do something. They could disobey me. Or they could do something that I told them, not to do, or they didn't do something I told them to do. They could do something that was really stupid and idiotic. They could do something, and I could have two reactions. I could go, all right, that's to avenge oneself. That's to breathe strongly. You know what that is? That's a hate-filled breathing. That's not the repenting that a father or a mother has. It's more of this. It's a sigh. It's to breathe out. Don't y'all do that? Surely y'all do. Surely you do. We've all done. The kids, especially my three boys. Oh my goodness. There are many times when I'm just going, sure. That's what it's talking about. God can't avenge himself. He never. We may disobey him. We may do wrong. We may sin is present. I mean, we may do just horrible things, and God would never just at us because he loves us. Now, and he's long-suffering. Oh, thank goodness. God is long-suffering. Sometimes I know he looks at me and says, Tim, really? How many times have I showed you this? We told you. So God will not lie nor repent. That means he cannot avenge himself. He can't make this covenant, this promise to save his people from their sins and then change his mind. Because he looks at the people that he loved and he determined to save them. And I think about especially the Israelites. Well, they're no different than we are. They are miraculously saved from the slavery, from the bondage of Egypt. I mean, they're miraculously delivered from Egyptian bondage, from being slaves, and God's going to lead them to the promised land. And Moses goes up the mountain for a little time. They get a little antsy about things, and they make a golden calf and start worshiping this idol. When God, the God of Israel, just delivered them. I'm glad I'm my God. Because any one of us, we would have looked at him and said, do you not know? I mean, right? That's what we do. In our Adam nature, we would have looked. And I might have said, well, forget it then. You know, I just changed my mind. The Savior's not coming. God can't do that. He can't repent. He can't change his mind. He can't avenge himself. Now, he does repent in the fact that he sighs and he looks at us, but thankfully he's long-suffering, but he will not lie nor repent. Numbers chapter 23 says this, 33. I can't read. 23. Sorry. In 23, this is the story of Balak and Balaam. And the Lord gives the word unto Balaam and tells him to go back and give this word, this parable to Balak. Verse 19. He says, Balak, well, rise up, verse 18. Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I tell you what, there's something about this doctrine that we preach and that we teach that is so comforting.
Oh, yes.
And that is, God is not a man.
That's right.
That he should lie or repent. He knows his children. He's known them. He's loved them from since the foundation of the world. He knows in hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. He cannot lie. He cannot repent. I had a conversation with someone a couple of weeks ago. I hadn't heard this in quite some time, but we were talking about, he knew that I was a permanent Baptist. Brother Ralph Tillery was with me as well, and he was saying, all right, permanent Baptist, I've heard of y'all. Y'all believe once saved, always saved, right? I don't know why that one thing is always attached to me. Although I'm okay with it, I don't think it's really the best phrase to use, but I understand what they're saying. Friends, God loved, chose, and saved, devised a plan, devised means to, so that his banished be not expelled from him. He set that plan in motion. Jesus Christ came and died for them. The Holy Spirit comes and borns them again and gives them eternal life. And some sweet day, the Lord's coming back to take us home again. That's a done deal.
That's right.
And you can't do anything to change that.
Yes,
it's set in stone. It is a covenant, a promise that God has made. He is not a man where he could repent. Back in Hebrews it says, for it is impossible for God to lie, that by two immutable things, and so on, talks about the hope. I hope and pray, dear friends, that we would always have God as our strength, as our goal, as our light, and that we don't focus on the storms.
Amen.
Or on the problems.
Amen.
You know, some people, listening to your sermon, driving up here, some folks, you know, lived and died with the election last month, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm thankful, and I appreciate your sermon very much. I'm thankful for the results. But some people were ready to leave the country.
Sure.
Could have been all right with me, but they didn't, you know.
Right.
I mean, some of them are ready to jump out windows. I mean, they're going to live or die with the election. That's not the goal.
That's right.
God is the goal. He is this glory, this light, this permanence, this constancy, this strength, this confidence that we should always set in front of us. And travel towards it Because you know what? Someday, dear friends, guess what? Faith and charity will still live on, I think, even though the song didn't say it. But faith and charity will still live on, but hope will cease to be. Because there is coming a day when we'll come to the end of that tunnel, the end of that journey. You won't have hope anymore. You'll be in that light. You won't have it as a goal anymore. You'll be there.
Amen.
There's coming a day when that light that we see, I tell you what, dear friends, may God be the reason we do anything in our lives.
Lord, help us.
Everything, may it be towards the goal of worshiping and serving and praising God as we journey there. Someday, we'll be there. God bless you.
Amen.